Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
But you make increments and you move up. So tonight's message is actually titled Living a Transformed Life. Living a Transformed Life. So we're going to talk about what that looks like. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 in a little while. You can go ahead and turn there or turn on your electronic device and go there if you like. I did not have time this week to place this on YouVersion, so if you're looking for the YouVersion notes, they are not there. However, if you turn to Romans chapter 12 in your YouVersion app or on your Bible, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. I will have a few more scriptures, but I'm going to read those to you, and maybe if you're really, really fast or you have that app, you can get to the scripture before I move on, but probably not, and that's okay. If you just write it down in your notes, you can get to it later, but I'm preaching this message tonight, Living a Transformed Life, because a lot of people have questions, you know? There's just a lot of questions, and especially when you first get saved, there's questions, and maybe you've only, even up until you've been saved maybe a couple of years, and you still have questions, and most of the questions are about you. You know, why am I saved and still struggling with this issue? Why am I saved and yet these words still come out of my mouth on occasion? Why am I saved, and yet I'm still dealing with these thoughts, these fears, these issues of my past, these things? Why am I saved, and I'm still struggling? Amen. Has anybody else ever had those questions, or was I the only one? I'd say that a lot of us probably had those questions, right? Another question that we have is, can people really change? Can they? You know, that's a big question. Because what we see in churches all across America and what we see in ministries all across America are people who raise a hand in service and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but yet they continue to live the same life they lived before they accepted Him as Lord, right? So we see that happen. So then that brings a question to our mind. We see people that have been in church for a few years, and yet they serve God on Sunday, and on Monday they do everything they did before they ever even met God, right? So why is that? So can people really change? Why do some people seem to serve God and then fall away the moment any kind of storm comes into their life? And the moment a storm happens, they're gone, right? Are the good Christians, and I use that in quotes because Jesus said there are none good, no, not one, right? So I use that in our terminology, not God's terminology. Are the good Christians, the people I see, are they just people that never struggled with anything, right? Is that why they're such good Christians? Because, man, they just never struggled in life. They were good people before they accepted Christ, so they didn't really have much to clean up. And maybe that's just why these people are serving God so faithfully and not falling away, and they seem to be following Jesus' instructions really, really well, right? Have you ever looked at somebody and said, man, I want to serve God like they serve God? Right, I want to love Jesus like they love Jesus. I remember one time, not too long after I first met Pastor Ronnie, and I was sitting in his office, and we were talking, and he brought up a lady that was in the church here when he first came, and he was always saying to God, he said, God, how come I don't love you like they love you? You know, and I'm sitting here listening, and I'm like, that's my pastor, man. And he just said he doesn't love God like she loves God. You know, why is that? You know, and then I got the gist behind what he was saying. Is true, right? We all have struggles. We all have issues, and we can all look at somebody and say, man, they're doing it better than I am. Why are they doing it so much better than me? Well, it's one of two reasons. Either they never have ever struggled with sin, right? They've never tasted alcohol. They've never smoked a cigarette. They've never smoked a joint. They never did any drugs. They've never done anything, right? And it's just easy for them to be a Christian. Right? Maybe that's what it is. I remember as a teenager thinking, man, when I get saved, it's going to be so easy to be a Christian because the only temptation I ever deal with is sex, and that's constantly, right? And I'm like, but once I'm married, I don't even have to worry about that, right? Because I can get that anytime I want, right? I was deceived, man. Because one, you get married, you're dealing with two individuals' wills, not just one. So you can't just get it anytime you want, right? And number two, it's still not any easier to serve God and be a Christian when you're married. In fact, it's probably a little bit harder, right? Because the Apostle Paul said, you know, I wish that you don't take a wife because you'll be able to, it'll be much easier for you if you don't, right? And the Apostle Paul wasn't married, right? So we're looking at him and we're going, that's probably why he wasn't married. He had a poor view of marriage, man. He's like, it's probably better if you don't get married. Then you can really serve God, because if you get married, man, she's going to make you cuss all the time. And it's just going to be so hard for you to serve God, right? Maybe that's what the Apostle Paul was thinking. But then you got guys like Peter, right? And you got guys like Peter in the New Testament. And in 1 Peter 3:7, he wrote, husbands, make sure you honor your wives. Because if you don't honor your wife, God is not going to hear your prayers. Right? Anybody ever read that? No, we husbands probably skip right over that one. Right? But Peter was married. Right? So Paul wasn't married. Peter was married. Peter was trained in this area. Right? Paul wasn't. Hallelujah. So can people really change? So are these Christians just people who never struggled with anything in life? Are they the Jane Cashes who never walked away from God? Are they the people that just grew up in church and never walked away and it's just so easy for them? Or are they liars? Are they two-faced? Do they seem like really good Christians in public? And then when they get home in private, man, they just let it all hang out? You know, how do they act at home, right? So is it one of those two things? And that's where our flesh tends to take us, right? Are they just the best Christian in the world and so much better at this than me? Or are they lying? Or is there a third choice? Is there a third choice? Is there an option that maybe, just maybe, God has placed in his word a process that would take us into a transformed life so that we too, no matter what our past was, no matter what kind of junk we put in our bodies, no matter what kind of junk we did with our bodies, no matter what kind of sinning we did before, that we can walk in the will of God each and every day of our life. You know, maybe there's a process that we can have a transformed life, and no matter who we were in our past, people will look at us years later and say, man, did they ever struggle? Did they ever have any issues? You know what I mean? And, you know, Jess and I do a lot of marriage ministry, and a lot of times, and you know, people look at Jess and I, and we have a terrific marriage. I mean, I'm so thankful for my marriage to Jess, because she is my best friend. She's who I share everything with. I can't stand to be apart from her. I had to be apart the last couple of days, and she's leaving with me tonight to go back, and I'm so happy about that, because I don't like being apart from her, because she is truly my best friend. I have a great marriage with her. Now, some people from the outside looking in would say, well, man, they just never struggled. Right? They never had to deal with anything. That's why they're so in love. They never betrayed each other. They never had issues. Au contraire, mon frère. Right? We had some issues. Man, we dealt with some junk. And probably, I'm going to step out on a limb and say probably more junk than 99% of you married couples sitting in here. We've dealt with. We've walked through betrayal in our marriage. We've walked through situations. But the difference between us and other couples who have walked through these situations is that we found a process in God to transform our marriage into a new creation. Amen? So just like God transformed our marriage into a new creation, God will transform the Christian into a new creation. Notice I said Christian, not sinner. Notice I said somebody who's already given their heart to Christ, not somebody who hasn't, right? And you say, well, if you're a Christian, shouldn't you already be transformed? Great question. We're going to get to that, right? Statistics show, if you read statistics, that people who lose weight quickly and transform their bodies suddenly, a huge percentage of those people will go back and gain everything back that they lost plus some. Right? Statistics show that. Statistics show that people who have a moment of clarity, who hit rock bottom, that are addicts, that go through rehab because they hit rock bottom, that when they get out and then they experience a storm in their life, there's a huge percentage of them that will go right back to the way they used to deal with life. They'll go right back to the bottle, or they'll go right back to the crack rock, or they'll go right back to weed, or whatever it is that helped them cope whatever got them through those situations, they'll end up going right back to it. In the same manner, statistics also show that people in a moment of despair, in a moment of issues in their life that accept Jesus by raising their hand in a service or crying out to him at an altar, rarely go and live the kind of life that Jesus demanded us to live. Rarely. So what's the difference between those small percentage of people that lose weight and keep it off for the rest of their life, that small percentage of people that go through a rehab and walk out and never touch a bottle or never touch a drug again, that small percentage of people who raise a hand in the back row of a service one time and walk away and never walk away from God again? What's the difference between those and the multitudes of people that walk away and do what they used to do? They've put a system in their life to create new ways of thinking, right? To create new habits, to create new things that they do, right? If you used to deal with drugs and alcohol, you probably don't go to bars anymore, right? If you used to be an alcoholic, you probably don't go back and sit on the bar stool where you were served alcohol every night for the last 12 years, right? If you used to do drugs, you probably don't go hang out with the people that used to sell you the drugs, right? And if you were a follower, if you were not a follower of Christ and you raised your hand in a service and you were one of those people of probably a couple hundred people that have gotten saved in Crystal River Church of God over the last year, year and a half, and you don't have a life outside a church that mirrors Christ, then you probably haven't changed your mind about the way you do life. You probably haven't changed the habits that are in your life. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Because the truth is that people have default modes in their life. How many of you would agree? We all have default modes. Where do these default modes come from? Some of them come from watching our parents growing up. Right, some of our parents did and handled situations in a certain way, so we in turn do and handle situations the way our parents handled it. That's why it's so important, Christian couples, to have a good marriage, to show your kids how to do it. Now, it's still their choice whether they're going to walk out those options or not, but it's your job to at least show them what it looks like. Amen. So default modes are what happens when people live life without making exact choices of what they're going to do, where they're going to be, and where they're going to go. So they let life blow them along. It would be like going out into the ocean and just putting up sails and never learning how to steer the boat, never learning how to take it where you want it to go. So I'm just going to plop my boat right out here in the middle of the ocean. I've never taken a sailing lesson. I'm going to hoist the sail, and I'm just going to wait for the wind to blow me wherever it goes. And that would be default mode in my life, right? If you live life every day without a plan, if you live life every day without getting up and spending time with God, if you live life every day without ever touching your word or reading your Bible except when you come into a church service, then you're living life in a default mode. And you wonder why you're getting blown all over the planet. You wonder why you're getting blown over here and blown over here and blown over there, because you have no constant in your life because you're living life in a default mode. So we don't need to live life in a default mode. We need to live life on purpose. Amen. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, we need to live life on purpose. On purpose. That means, what does that mean, Pastor Steve? That means that when we make decisions every day that affect us, and we can't make those decisions on the fly, we need to know ahead of time what that looks like. And if we're a follower of Christ, if we're serving God, then we need to know ahead of time that when I get into a situation that used to spin me out, how am I going to get out of that situation if it happens now that I'm a follower of Christ? If I used to, every time, get around these friends and they used to break out a joint and pass it around and I used to get high with them every time they did that, now that I'm a follower of Christ, what does that look like for me? What kind of changes do I need to make, first of all, in my mind, and then in my decisions, and then where I go, so that that doesn't happen? Because God hasn't called us, even though, there's the argument, well, God made weed. Yeah, he did, you know. But I don't think he meant for you to roll it up, chop it up, put it in paper, smoke it, and get so high that you're out of your mind and you can't function. I don't think he meant that to happen with what he made it, right? God creates things all the time. and the enemy takes it and twists it. Right? So, yes, God may have created the marijuana plant, but the enemy took it and twisted it. Right? There's some medicinal purposes to marijuana plant. God may have meant for that, but he didn't mean for you to walk around stoned. He didn't mean for you to smoke it and get so high that you make bad decisions. Amen? He didn't mean for you to lose your faculties by smoking away your concerns and your cares every night because you can't deal with life without it. That's not what God intended for you. God didn't intend for you to deal with addictions and alcohol and all of these issues to try to face your pain. God said, I'm the one that'll take away your pain. I'm the one that'll give you life and give you abundant life. Amen. You don't need chemicals. What you need is the Holy Spirit. You don't need chemicals. What you need is some time in God's presence, right? You don't need default mode in your life. What you need are decisions that lead you in the right direction. Amen? So notice my heart tonight. I am not up here to condemn anybody. We have a lot of people in our church right now that are baby Christians. We have a lot of people in our church right now that have just recently accepted Christ. So what I'm up here is giving you a way that you can move from a default life that's not good for you into an abundant life that God planned for you. So that's my heart tonight. That's my heart tonight. I'm not up here condemning. I'm not up here judging. I'm just up here teaching you what the Word of God says about how to live and what to do. Amen? So that's where we're at tonight. So we know that there are default modes, and we know that there's living life on purpose. How many of you know that God does have the power available to give you the instructions and to transform the old you into a new you? Amen? How many of you believe by a show of hands that God has the power to transform you from the old you to the new you? Amen? Almost everybody in this room believes that. So how many of you, when you watch a telemarketer on the show at night and they come out with the Ab Roller 5000, how many of you believe that thing has the power to change your life? Amen? Anybody? No, almost nobody. Right? So we don't believe the hype about that because that has no power in and of itself. How many of you believe the latest diet pill that comes out and it says, man, if you take this pill once a day and eat 12 gallons of ice cream, it ain't going to affect you. You're not going to gain a pound. Matter of fact, you're going to lose weight. And if you finish all 30 of these pills, you'll be down 30 pounds in 30 days. Right? How many of you would buy that up, right? Well, hey, you know, what we do is we believe this stuff, right? And how many of you know that some of this stuff has true benefits, right? Using that ab roller every day has true benefits. But probably if you read the guide, and I bought a exercise equipment before, and if you read the guide, it says using this ab roller along with a good diet plan will help you to get abs. Right? So it's not just the ab roller. It's not just the pill. It's a diet and exercise plan along with it. Now, how many of you know that if you did just the diet and exercise plan without the pill and without the ab roller 5000, you'd probably still see similar results? Amen? Because I know it's not in that as much as it is in the process. Well, similarly to that, everything that God does in our life is from the power of him, right? We don't have any power to change our life. That power is his. However, there's some responsibilities that come along with salvation that we need to apply to our lives, right? There's some responsibilities that need to go. So Jesus said, just like there must be physical birth in order for you to physically live, there must be spiritual birth in order for you to what? Spiritually live, right? So there comes a point in time in all of our lives here tonight, and some of you may have and some of you may have not, but where we come to a notion that we need Jesus in our life and we need to surrender our life to him because the way that we're doing it isn't working out very well. The way that we're doing it isn't making any sense. The way that we're doing it is kind of insane because we just hoisted ourselves and we're blown all over the place and we're even capsized a time or two, right? The way we're doing it just isn't working, so I need Jesus in my life. Now, there's basic theology of salvation, and in that basic theology, I'm going to give you a basic theological lesson tonight. In basic theology, there's three words that comprise our salvation, okay? The first word is justification. Justification. Justification is a legal term which occurs at the point of salvation. This is the point of accepting Christ in our life. This is the moment that you realize that you have a need for a Savior. This is that moment that you cried out, whether it was in the dark, in the back closet of your house, or whether it was in your car driving down the road, or whether it was in a church service that was going down and the Holy Spirit was moving on the place, caused you to tear up. And then in the moment when pastor asked you to lift your hand if you wanted to receive Christ, you lifted your hand and you said the prayer. Now, there's no power itself in the lifting of the hand and saying the prayer, but that steps you into the realm that Jesus is allowed to come in and start the process, which is called justification. That means by no power of your own, you are now saved strictly by faith. It means no works. This is simply by faith in Christ. Yes, Lord, I understand that I've been a sinner. I understand that I've done everything the wrong way. I understand that it's gotten me in a heap of trouble. And God, I know that if I'm going to get out of this mess, if I'm going to get into an abundant life and out of a default mode, then I need to accept you in my life. And that moment that you lift a hand, or that moment that you cry out with your lips and you cry on Jesus and you say, yes, Lord, I accept you into my life as Savior, you are now justified as saved. That means that Christ justified you by what he did on the cross, and it's through no work of your own, right? That's through no work of your own. So this is only by the power of Christ, and this is now who we are. We are justified Christians by what Christ did for us under no power of our own. Amen? We didn't do any work to receive that other than finally say, yes, Lord, I'll accept what you did for me. Yes, Lord, I didn't do it on my own. I needed you. I accept it. I receive it. That's all we have to do is take a moment of repentance, a moment of receiving him, and we are now justified by Christ. Right? There's a scripture for that, Galatians 2:16, and I'm going to read it to you real quick. You can write it down and check it out later. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. What does that mean? That means that nobody can be saved on their own accord. That means that no matter how many doors Jehovah Witnesses knock on, they cannot be saved that way. That means that no matter how many miles Mormons put on a bicycle, they cannot be saved that way. That means that no matter how many dollars you put into a collection plate, you cannot be saved that way. That means that it doesn't matter how many meals you've cooked for nursing homes and hospitals, you cannot be saved that way. There is only one name by which man can be saved, and that's through Christ Jesus, and that's calling on him. That is not by works that makes us justified. That is only through him, right? Now, the next step, before you get too excited and say, praise God, I don't have to do nothing. Yeah, you do. The next part of salvation. Now, you are saved, but there's a next part, and the next part is called sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is simply spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. That's what sanctification is. That means from the moment you got saved and you accepted Christ, God didn't expect you to stay that way. God didn't expect you to keep living life in default mode even after you've raised a hand and accepted him in your heart. God expected you to take it to the next level. God expected you to step into what he has for you. I heard some preaching this morning, and the preacher said, God has all kinds of gifts that are sitting there with your name on it, but you've never stepped up to receive them. Right? God has all kinds of plans for your life, but you can't get those plans in motion by sitting in a seat and just raising a hand and receiving him one time and then continuing to live the way that you continue to live. God cannot put you in the place that he has for you and move you into that abundant life and move you into the next level by continuing to do all the things that you did before you ever received him. Right? So then we have sanctification, which is spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're taking notes, says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Right? So God has made you new through justification, and then he expects you to move into the sanctification process and continued spiritual growth. Now, what is it simply saying when I say spiritual growth? Because that sounds, you know, if you haven't been in church all your life, that sounds kind of like, well, what in the world is that? What in the world, what does that look like? Does that mean you say 28 Hail Marys and you pray the rosary every morning? No, that it's not an act. Right? It's not a repetitious thing. It's not something that you get up and do every day with no heart. What spiritual growth is getting closer to your Abba Father. It's getting closer to your Savior. How many of you know that when you spend a lot of time with somebody, pretty soon you begin to act like them? Right? Has anybody ever hung out with somebody that had a catchphrase, and then before you know it, you're sitting in McDonald's eating with your family, and then the catchphrase comes out of your mouth, and you're like, what in the world? I never said that before. Right? That happens all the time, right? The more time you spend with somebody, the more you act like them. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you look like them. You ever seen any old couples been married like 75 years? They look alike. They start to look alike. You ever seen anybody that had a dog for like 15 years? Their dog starts to look like them. You thought I was going to go the other way, didn't you? Yeah, I wasn't going to do that. Their dog changed, started to look like them, right? Anybody you spend enough time with, you're going to start to look like. So what's going to happen if you spend enough time with Jesus Christ? You spend enough time with Jesus, you're going to start to look like him. If you spend enough time reading his word is going to start popping out of your mouth. And you go, oh my gosh, I didn't even know I knew that scripture. My gosh, I didn't even know I knew any scripture. And then all of a sudden, the devil's pressing on you one day, and you're in the middle of turmoil, and the scripture pops out of your mouth, and you go, wow. Man, it's because you've been spending time with them, so you start to speak like them, right? You start to look like them. So what is God's intent for us in spiritual growth and sanctification? It's for us to begin to start to look like Christ. So if you've been saved for 37 years or 7 months or 7 weeks or 7 days, God's plan for you is to ultimately look more and more like Christ. That means that every Monday morning when you get up and you leave the house, you do things that Jesus would do. You say things that Jesus would say. You abstain from things that Jesus would abstain from. You begin to look more and more like Jesus. Does he expect you to do that on day one? No, man. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification takes time, right? Justification is instant. Justification, salvation is instant. Sanctification is a process that begins on day two. Day one, you're justified. Day two, you start sanctification. Now, are you going to look like Jesus on day two? Probably not. I doubt there was anybody that on day two, well, the Apostle Paul maybe, but he had a Damascus Road experience. God struck him blind, and if you want to go through that, start praying. Right? And maybe he kind of sanctified immediately, right? So there's probably some instances of that, but for the most of us, it's a process. For me, it was a process. From the time I got saved, I had to sit in the back row of this church for 2 years to become sanctified. I had to go 2 years to go through the process of sanctification so that everything I did and said started to look more and more like Jesus. Does that mean that after 37 and a half years of being saved, you're perfect? No, man. It's a lifetime process, which brings us to number three. The third word in this lineup is glorification. Glorification. So you start off with justification, and then you have a sanctification, which is a process, and ultimately the finalization of that process is glorification. You have now arrived. You have reached perfection. Bad news, you're dead. You weren't expecting that, were you? Man, you have arrived. You have got it all together, but you're dead. You have now left the flesh, or Jesus came back, either one of those. but you've now left the flesh. You now have a glorified body. You're now in heaven. The flesh is absent from you. You don't have any fleshly desires. You don't have any fleshly wants. You don't have any fleshly needs. You don't have any fleshly emotions. Those are all gone and done away with, and we have a spiritual body, and that's called glorification. That's the finalization of the process. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will happen or what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." So when he appears, or when we die and go to heaven, we now are in that glorification process of perfection, which means, can we ever achieve perfection on earth? No. No, it's impossible. So why hold yourself to such a high standard? Some of you live under condemnation and you need to tape Romans 8:1 to your mirror and read it every morning, because you live under condemnation because you make a mistake. Maybe you grew up in church and you expect perfection out of yourself, even though Jesus doesn't yet expect perfection out of you, right? Some of you need to live under a constant condemnation, and what you're worshiping is a religion instead of a Savior. So we need to not worship our religion, not worship the law, but we worship a Savior, right? And we continue in the process, and we understand that we're never going to be perfect until the day that we either die or Christ comes back and we get a new body. Then we're perfect. Until then, man, take it easy on yourself. Now, does that mean that I'm giving you permission to sin and act a fool? No, man. I am not giving you permission to sin and act a fool. What I'm saying is you need to walk out the sanctification process until the day that you're no longer breathing air on this planet. You need to walk out that process. Amen? So what's our responsibility in all this? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I asked you to turn to earlier. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." We sing that song, holy, holy, holy. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. I'm going to read that again. Holy, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Reasonable service doesn't sound that hard, does it? Reasonable service doesn't sound like a stretch. Reasonable service just sounds like something you're supposed to do, right? I think it was a secular comedian, don't look him up, but Chris Rock used to have a routine that he said that some of his family would say, "I ain't ever been to jail." And he'd say, "You ain't supposed to. You ain't supposed, don't brag about something you ain't supposed to do." You know? Or some of his family would say, "I take care of my kids." He said, "That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take care of your kids. And if you don't, you're supposed to pay your child support. Don't brag about doing something you're supposed to do," right? That was an old routine that he said. So I don't know how I got Chris Rock out of scripture, but sermons are everywhere. So that is our reasonable service. That's what we're supposed to do. So you mean I'm supposed to try to be sanctified? You mean I'm supposed to try to change what I used to do and start doing new things? You mean I'm supposed to get up every morning and read this word and transform my mind? You mean I'm supposed to do this? Yeah, that's your reasonable service. What's my alternative? Your alternative is you can be born, live 30 years in a perfect life without sinning once, not even in your head, and then be beaten to a pulp where nobody even recognizes your body, and then go to a cross, and then hang on that cross until you're dead, and then raise yourself up from the dead 3 days later, and then train a bunch of misshapen fishermen to do ministry and create a church, and then go ascend to heaven under your own power and sit at the right hand of God. And if you can do that, then you don't need to do your reasonable service. Simple choice, right? Or, what's my third option, Pastor Steve, since you're so full of good news tonight? You cannot serve God at all, and you can die and go to hell. Just keeping it real. That's your third choice, right? So which one of those look better? Do you think you have the power to live a perfect life and die and resurrect yourself and go to heaven on your own? No. No. You can't do that. Right? So, did anybody in here want to die and go to hell? That's just a question, man. That's all that is. I am not preaching hellfire and brimstone. Don't you tell Pastor Ronnie, as Steve came in here and was putting everybody under condemnation. Don't you tell him that. That's just a simple question, man. If you can't save yourself, do you want to die and go to hell? No. Okay, what's the third alternative? Your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable for God to ask you to live for him. It's not unreasonable for God to ask you to abstain from sexual contact outside of marriage. It's not unreasonable for God to ask you not to get drunk or not to get high. It's not unreasonable for God to ask you to clean up your mouth. Right? Because why does God expect us to clean up our mouth? It's just words. Right? Because once you're a Christian, you represent him. That means you've told people you were saved, you go to church, and then the words that come out of your mouth, people will then think that God is like that. Now, that doesn't just mean cuss words. That means any words that don't represent God well. Any kind of negativity. Any kind of dealing, like the Bible says, dealing with your wife treacherously. Dealing with your husband treacherously. Any kind of activity that flows out of your mouth that does not look like Jesus needs to be changed. Amen? Does that mean, Pastor Steve, you're perfect? Absolutely not. I'm in this process right beside you. We are walking it out together, man. We are step by step trying to figure this thing out together. So we need to put in the work, right? So that's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's my reasonable service. How do I do it? You do not be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? You read his word, right? You wash your mind with the water of the word. You read his word, right? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What in the world does that mean? You read his word so that he will speak to you through his Holy Spirit, so that you know exactly what is his perfect will for your life, so that you can walk it out. Does that mean he's going to tell me which numbers to buy on a lottery ticket this week? No. Does that mean he's going to tell me through his word where I'm supposed to buy a house? No. What that means is through his word, he's going to tell you how to live, how to walk out every day, how to treat people, how to raise your family, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good neighbor. That's the stuff he's going to tell you that's going to make you look more and more like Jesus. Romans chapter 13, if you turn a page over, verses 11 through 14 says this: and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Too many Christians have been asleep. They've received Christ and maybe sat on the chair and went to church every week for the next 10 years and never changed. Never did anything. Never changed their mouth. Never changed their habits. Never changed how they talked. Never changed how they walked. They receive Christ and they come to church because it's a good show. Some churches don't have a good show. We got a good show. You can sit here as a non-Christian, not doing anything about your Christianity, and enjoy the service. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But it is a bad thing for you if you're not doing anything outside of the service, right? So we need to walk that out. So, and do this, knowing the time, that now is a high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What does that mean? That means Christ is coming back, and he's coming back sooner right now than he did when I started the sermon, right? He's coming back sooner now than he did last week, right? So every second is drawing closer to him coming back. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. What is that? Who's light? God is light. We put on the armor of God, right? That's what we do. Scripture tells us how to do that. Let us walk properly. What is our reasonable service? Cast off the darkness. Put on the armor of light. We walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, But we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, so how do we do this? I got 3 minutes left. I'm going to give you the rundown of this scripture. How do we do this? There's two main points in this scripture. Number one is put on Christ. Number two, and you don't have to turn there yet, number two was make no provision for our flesh. So what does this look like? Number one, put on Christ. Putting on Christ looks spiritually, much like putting on clothes looks physically. What is sanctification? Anybody remember? It's a process, right? Putting on Christ is sanctification. Putting on Christ is a process. How many of you have a process when you go in your closet to put on clothes? We have a process? I know that ladies have a process, right? Guys, we have a process too. It's just not nearly as pretty, right? How many of you put on your pants before you put on your underwear? Show of hands. Anybody? I don't do it. I'm just saying. Show of hands, right? Hey, you may run around your house pretending to be a superhero. I don't know. You know, I'm not judging. I don't know what you do in your private time. You know, if you want to, you watch Spider-Man and try to dress up like him, that's on you, man. That's not on me. But how many of you have a process? How many of you put on your shoes before you put on your socks? Right? So there's a process to putting on Christ. When you get dressed, you start with your underwear probably. You put on your socks. You put on your outerwear next. Then you put on shoes. And then maybe you go to watch jewelry. And then if you're a female, for most of you, you probably spend the next hour and a half on some makeup. And the guy, somebody was brave and just laughed out loud, didn't it? One of those guys was real brave, man. Right? But there's a process. And then some of you ladies are like, some of you guys need makeup. It's too bad you can't wear it, right? That's called rugged good looks. A man made that up. I just want you to know, right? So if we do it differently, what happens? It looks weird. It makes the process difficult. If you put on your pants and then your underwear, what do you got to do? I got to take that back off and I got to put it on the right way, right? There's a process to it, right? So what's the process of putting on Christ? Number one, and I'm down to 56 seconds. Number one, if you guys bear with me about 3 minutes, I'll finish this up. Number one, submit to his lordship. You can't do anything else putting on Christ without submitting to his lordship, right? Part of that is justification. Part of it is sanctification. It's willing and then having the knowledge that I need a Savior in my life. I'm going to submit to his lordship. Wouldn't it be ludicrous to acknowledge that there's a guy who was God that came and lived a life on the planet and died on a cross just so bad, horrible people would have a chance to get to heaven for eternity? Wouldn't it be ludicrous if that happened and then people didn't accept it as a free gift? Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't it be crazy if there was this God that came down and sacrificed himself because he knew that nobody could make it to heaven on their own? My timer is going off. Wouldn't it be crazy if that happened and then people came to church and they heard about it and they listened to the good news of what Christ did and then they had a moment and they felt God come up and hug them and they lifted a hand and they received Christ and they said the prayer through their tears and they left here and lived as though none of that ever happened? Wouldn't that be crazy? And yet people do it every week. People do it every week. So it's a process. Submit to his lordship, right? Remember that there is one God. Number two, the second part of that, accept his moral standards. So putting on Christ, submit to his lordship, that's justification. Accept his moral standards. And number three, live in fellowship with him. Those are all sanctification. And then the last one in putting on Christ is depend upon his strength and give up control of your own life. So these are the process. These are the steps to living, to transferring your life from default mode to living life on purpose. Transfer yourself from default mode to living life abundantly, the way John 10:10 exclaims that we can have it. That's changing from having default mode, where everything is a literal mess in our life, to walking in abundance and receiving the gifts that God has for us, receiving the future that God has for us. That's the difference, right? And then number two is make no provisions for our flesh. That means don't feed your flesh. Don't let your flesh control you. Don't be ruled by your emotions. This is easier said than done. That's why it's a process. You start doing it one day, and if you fail that day, you start over the next day, and you start doing it again. And if you fail that day, you start over the next day. And if I need to give up alcohol because it's controlling my life, then I start the first day. And if I fail, then I'm going to start again the next day, and I'm going to start again the next day. It's a process. And if I need to clean up my mouth and I need to change the things that are coming out of my mouth, I'm going to start the first day, and I'm going to ask God to help me. And then if I fail, I'm going to get up the next day, because God's mercies are new each and every morning for every one of us. Amen. The truth is that God has plans and a purpose for each and every person sitting in this room tonight. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you did earlier today. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life, and he's waiting on you to stop by the office and pick up the plans, man. He's waiting on you to get up in the morning, crack that Bible, and ask him, "Show me, Lord, what do you have for me?" He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to make that decision. There's a quote I have. I think it's my last slide. "There is utter relief in a life of holiness," said John Eldridge. There is utter relief in a life of holiness. And people ask, how in the world, that sounds like an oxymoron, how can there be relief in a life of holiness? Because it sounds so hard. It sounds so hard, yet God commands us to be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. That sounds so hard to do. How can there be utter relief in it? Well, explain it to somebody who dealt with anorexia, and then God delivered them from it. Explain it to the drug addict that woke up in the gutter every Monday morning after a long weekend, and then God delivered them from it, and now they're walking out a life, and they have a family that they're taking care of and loving, and they're loved. Explain it to them. Is there utter relief in living a life of holiness? What does that look like? Does that mean you're expected to be perfect? No, we've covered that. That means he expects you to be trying. He expects you to be trying. You know, when my kids were little, there was moments in time when they started to walk, right? Anybody remember when your kids may have walked and took the first steps, right? Do you remember the day that maybe they stood up and they had been wavering for a while on the coffee table and it looked like they were surfing, you know, they were doing this. And then one day they released that coffee table and they took a few steps like this. And then boom, they face planted, right? Were you angry at them for face planting, or were you excited that they took a couple of steps? That is how our God looks at us. Man, you may not have stepped into this thing and started the process yet. You may have got saved 5 years ago in this church, but nothing in your life looks like Jesus because you're scared to start the process because it looks too hard. Every baby has to take its first steps, and every baby falls. You're God's baby. All he's asking you to do tonight is let go of the coffee table, take a couple of steps. And then if you fall, he's not going to condemn you for falling. He's going to pick you up, and he's going to go, "Did you see the two steps that you took? My God, you're almost walking. My God, you're going to be walking in 6 months like you've never fallen in your life. Just start the process." Amen. Stand with me tonight. Come help me, Josh. With all eyes closed and all heads bowed.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.